welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead and get started in a passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, Jesus says something very interesting here regarding John the Baptist, or in the context of John the Baptist, I should say. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The NIV puts it this way. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. It's a pretty interesting scripture. It's talking about, you know, the kingdom of heaven, and almost, you know, giving you this perspective of almost as though there was some kind of a battle going on, suffering violence and advancing the kingdom, like a warfare that's going on. This is Jesus talking, of course. And as we continue to read through the New Testament, we find out that that's exactly what is taking place. We'll look at, you know, the big guys. We'll look at James and Peter and Paul. I mean, the apostles of the Lamb, and just hear what they say that really echo what Jesus is telling us here. That there is a battle going on. You know, we think of wars, rumors of wars in the natural and the Middle East and all that different kind of stuff. But there is a war going on that we can't see with these eyes, but there clearly is according to the Word of God. So let's take a look at this, expand on this thought a little bit more. 2 Corinthians 10:3 puts it this way. This is the Apostle Paul, of course, written to the Corinthian church. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see some things happening here. It's not soldiers getting blown up or buildings getting blown up, but there is some taking by force going on here. We see a struggle, clearly, that's going on. Continue to read a little bit more, too, along these lines. We get a little bit more focused as we come into some of the other apostles. James puts it this way. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Peter puts it this way, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we see, you know, a character coming to light here called the devil that's acknowledged both by James and by Peter. And again, this is not something you're going to see with your natural physical eye. It'd be very easy to spot. So he's talking about a spiritual battle, a spiritual conflict. And then, of course, in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul gives us some great exhortation regarding some of more about our weaponry. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. All right, this is further defining this kind of warfare. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So I just wanted to kind of open this morning with just kind of a smattering of scriptures that have kind of this commonality of spiritual conflict. Things that we can clearly see is going on in an invisible realm. Okay? And, you know, as you look at this conflict, it's amazing to see the amazing weapons of our warfare. God has blessed us with amazing armor, you know, weaponry, an awareness of what the devil is and that what his agenda is and how he, you know, how he's going about. He's roaring and different things like that. Of course, when the devil roars in this spiritual battle, it's, again, not something you see or hear with your natural ears. These would be loud, pounding thoughts and arguments and reasonings that are just taking you over in your head. Of course, this is a spiritual battle. The roars really have more to do with the volume of the thoughts as you're hearing them. But we've got all this information that, you know, let us know that, yes, are you dealing with some head games? Are you dealing with some frustrations? You got some things in your mind that are giving you fits. And basically, you know, the Word of God is saying, yeah, you're in a conflict. You're in a war. You're not weird. You're not strange. You're a Christian down here with an adversary, with an enemy. And he said, there is a conflict. There is stuff that is going on. And as we look at these scriptures, and as we're going through stuff down here, and I'll kind of just, you know, include myself in this little analogy because I've been here, done it many times. What if, as I'm going through this spiritual battle down here, what if I don't take the weapons of my warfare? I don't cast down arguments. I don't bring thoughts into captivity. I don't resist the devil. I just listen to those roars over and over and over again. What if I don't take the armor of God? What if I don't raise, you know, the shield of faith and and swing the sword of the Spirit? What if I just sit there and do nothing? And I don't resist at all. And I get pummeled. And I'm full of darts. And I'm mentally and emotionally devoured. And then I ask the big question, God, why did you allow this to happen? The real question is really not a lot of times, you know, why God allowed things to happen. If we don't use the God-given weapons of our warfare, the real question is what we allowed to happen. There's a Bible word for not allowing something. It's called resisting. Whenever we fail to resist something, we allow that something access. I know this is kind of sobering this morning, but this is really important. Because God, throughout His Word, lays out the conflict. Throughout His Word says, we're in a battle. We have weapons and we have armor. And they were designed and they're meant to be used. And it's not just having the theology of these things that I believe they're there because the Bible says they're there. That's really not what's going to protect me. It's going to be actually taking the helmet of salvation. It's going to be taking the shield of faith. It's going to be, you know, swinging that sword of the Spirit. These are the things that are really going to cause me to resist. Now, the reason why this is important, I know in this, growing up in the 70s, my mom had this subscription to a little book, I can kind of still see it, called Prevention. Prevention Magazine. It would have a lot of the different little things in it and natural stuff and how to kind of curb things and, you know, just stuff like that. And of course, the famous line that we hear is, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. The reason why
the Bible spends time with this armor and conflict and resistance stuff is because God knows an ounce of resistance now can save you a pound of deliverance later. There are some things, what do we say, another expression, nip in the bud. In other words, you get it while it's young. Get it before it has time to develop. And it's amazing how being aware of resisting things and realizing something right away, no, that's wrong, and resisting it. He's given us weapons to do that. And we can look back at our lives. Sometimes we can be over here in a place of bondage, and we know exactly where it started. We could even go back and pinpoint the very first thought I had about that thing. And I entertained it, and I yielded to it, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and here I am now. What started out as a thought that wasn't taken into captivity has now become a stronghold. But things don't start out as strongholds. They start out as thoughts. They start out as suggestions. They start out little. They start out to get you to yield to it so that it can develop something in your thinking and in your believing and in your heart. That's why the scripture is emphatic to let us know we can resist. We can resist things early. Again, an ounce of resistance now could be worth a pound of deliverance later when we take authority over things. Praise God. There's a lot of reasons why preachers will stay away from this kind of preaching and teaching, and I understand it. We're already, a lot of times, over here, you know, in frustration and hurt and beat up, and it's like, oh no, now you're condemning me because I missed it in somewhere along the line. You know, don't interpret it, don't take it like that. We're teaching resistance because we need to be aware. The Bible teaches us resistance. And so, because it's the Word of God, my heart this morning as we're talking about resistance is not a wagging finger shame on you. Not at all, not at all. I'm right here with you. I've been here, done it. I've walked through this, okay? That's why I can speak with clarity on these things. I know it. I get it. But I also have learned that there's a lot of things, praise God, I'm not in over there right now because I've made some simple adjustments over here. And the good news, too, is that even if you're over here, even if you're over here in a situation where you have some strongholds, you know, heavy things that are going on, hey, the weapons of your warfare can cast down arguments, every high thing that you can, it can, you know, pull down those strongholds. It can cast down those arguments. So just because you're here doesn't mean you're stuck. No. The weapons and the abilities that God has given us are also powerful here. Not just here in prevention, but they're powerful here for deliverance. So God's weaponry, which is really what we're going to talk about this morning, the weapons of our warfare, they're powerful on both ends. They're a powerful preventative force, and they also have a very powerful delivering force on the back end. And I thank God for His weapons. I thank God for the things that God has given to us to be able to overcome that battle and the things that are going on in our head. You know, you got to realize that this is, you know, you're down here really in the epic battle of the ages, truly. You know, and you just get a little vapor of life down here, just get a few years. And God gives us an opportunity to actually impact the outcome of eternity. We're down here as lights. We're all down here really on a short-term mission trip. This is really the smallest part of your existence is down here right now. You know, I love the psalmist said, Lord, teach us to number our days. You know, it's really just, you know, it's a vapor. And so what are we doing down here? Praise God, we're in a battle. Yeah, it doesn't feel good. The war doesn't feel good. It's not fun in terms of the effects that it has in the battle that we're having to fight, the conflict. Resisting in of itself is not a fun thought. You know, it would be more of just a fun thought to just kind of yield to everything. But the Bible doesn't teach you to yield to everything. There are things we yield to. We yield to the Spirit of God. We yield to the Word of God. We yield to the Spirit of truth. We yield to the voice of God. We yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we resist the devil. We resist those other things. So I don't just have the luxury of just staying on yield brainlessly. I have to yield sometimes, and I have to resist sometimes. Because there will be roars in my head. And if I try to spiritualize those roars as the will of God, I'm going to be in an awful place of confusion. It's unscriptural. It's scriptural to resist, and it's scriptural to swing that sword of the Spirit, to raise that shield of faith, and it's also scriptural to yield. to the Spirit of God. So as we go through this morning, really the message, and I'm just going to kind of go through it. The premise is really going to be what you see right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that's number one, but they're mighty in God, number two, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So those are really the kind of three things that I want to look at this morning as it relates to the weapons of our warfare. First of all, they're not carnal, okay? Well, if they're not carnal, then, you know, what are they? What does it look like? It's not going to be a gun. It's not going to be something physical. It's not going to be something in the natural that I'm going to fight this battle with. We also know, just looking at James chapter 1, he said that the wrath of man doesn't work the righteous purpose of God. So getting all angry and hot and bothered, and just getting, that's not, there's no spiritual authority there. You understand? A demon spirit could just have you in circles with that anger and hatred. But, you know, you can kind of scare people, you know, in the natural, but you're not going to scare any demon spirits. You're not going to scare anything that's tormenting your mind. In fact, you're just feeding that. There's no power. I mean, like in the physical, you know, my hand has physical authority to move this pulpit in the natural, but I can't move anything in the spirit with this hand. It's physical. A natural gun, I could shoot it all I want. It's not going to push away a power or a principality that I'm wrestling against. I need something of spiritual nature to push against that. So the quality and the caliber of weaponry that I have is going to be spiritual in nature. All right. And these weapons are going to be so humbling to our minds, because you look at these weapons in the natural and the natural man would scoff and joke. But you got to remember, they're powerful through God. Here's just a few examples of our weaponry. So when we're talking about the weapons of our warfare, let's just take a look at a few examples here. Here's a powerful one. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. A very powerful weapon of our warfare is love. It is a very powerful, and God is love. You know, last week we did a message on love. Just the importance, the incredible depth and height of love, unusual love. It's the kind of love that loves people who hate you. It's the kind of love that will do good to people who hate you. It's the kind of love that will pray for people who despitefully use you and persecute you. That kind of love. The kind of love that will give a drink and food to your enemy. The kind of love that won't be overcome by evil, won't be eaten up with bitterness, but will overcome evil with good. That's a powerful weapon. This love is powerful. You can't reason your way out of fear. You will love your way out of fear. These are not natural carnal weapons. Natural carnal weapons are, okay, I'm afraid, but I'm going to do something to you to make you more afraid of me than I am of you. That's carnal natural. Vindictive, get back. That's carnal natural. That's not God's way. Aren't you glad God isn't that way with you? No way. Love. Love. And of course, the natural mind says, you're going to take advantage of me. You're going to walk all over me. Da 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 da. Yeah, apart from God, that would happen. But love is powerful through God to dispelling the stuff. I'm not going to do a whole message in depth on these weapons. I'm going to kind of hit you and run with them a little bit, because there's kind of a bigger picture that I want to get to. But love is a powerful weapon of your warfare. When you love and you pray and you do good, you go totally against the grain of everything. Your natural own thinking, your feelings. Do you know your feelings are not the authority in your life anymore as a believer? This word is the authority. So even if I feel one way and the Bible says something else, when I do what the Bible says, I'm picking up a weapon of my warfare. Praise God. The feelings are what everybody does. But people who pick up and go with what God says, that's different. That's strange, the natural man. It is strange, because it's not natural, it's supernatural. And to think of this love, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. There's kind of another violent word, isn't it? You don't think of love in a casting out sense. You just think of love as just kind of sitting there and yielded. No, it isn't. Love isn't going to tolerate fear. So how does love cast out that fear? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you. You want me to go a mile? I'm going to go 2 miles. I'm going to turn the other cheek. I'm going to aggressively love. I'm going to get on the side of love. I'm going to get on the side. I'm going to love you. No matter what, I am going to love you. I'm going to get on your side and I'm going to love you. Love you. There's something about when you're praying for somebody, it's hard to be afraid of somebody that you genuinely begin to, by faith, pray for. God bless them. Help them. Help them to grow and see. Help them to know that you love them, that you're for them, that they can let go of this thing. It doesn't matter, Lord. There's something about that. It'll change things. It'll just change things. It has the power to do it. Again, I'm going to relate back to some of these as we get to some of the other areas, but that's one, love. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. If you go back and read Romans 7, Paul kind of talks about his own spiritual schizophrenia, where he wants to do the right thing, but he does the wrong thing. And he doesn't want to do the wrong thing, you know, but he does it anyway. And he kind of goes back and forth. He said, you know, why? I want to do what's right, but I can't do it, you know, and the inward guy wants to do right, but this outward guy wants to do wrong, and it's like, Then he finally says, you know, deliver me. Who's going to deliver me from this thing, this body of death? Then he answers his own question in Romans chapter 8. He says, the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus will make me free from the law of sin and death. Here's another really simple little weapon of your warfare, is when you begin to get spiritually minded. Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things above. It's an amazing thing how you can have a whole certain frame of mind. You go into your car, you turn on the radio, and you'll hear a song, and all of a sudden, oh yeah, wow, praise God. There is a God. He does love me. You know, da 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 da. All you've done was accidentally set your mind on things above because the song came on the radio. No big feat on your part. A very powerful weapon that we have. Why is that power? It's not the power of positive thinking. It's not the power of emotional inspiration. It's the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. There is a law, a spiritual law, that when we begin to set our mind on God and the things of God, powerful things happen. The Psalm 1 guy, blessed is the man. He doesn't, you know, walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of the sinner. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But what does he do? He delights in the law of the Lord day and night. That's what he's doing. Then something happens to him while he's doing that. He shall be like a tree planted that brings forth its fruit in his season. His leaf won't wither, and whatever he does will prosper. He's not trying to be like a tree. He's just delighting in the law of the Lord. Something about that. I like to call him the Psalm, around here, you know, I call him Psalm 1 guy. And I know what I mean. You know what I mean by that? It's just somebody who says, I'm just going to, Lord, I'm going to consider you. I'm going to look at you. I'm going to remember your promises. I'm going to remember your goodness. I'm going to keep my mind on things above. I'm going to keep my mind and my heart on your love and your grace and your mercy. There's something about it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it makes you free from the law of sin and death. Here's a very telling thing, too, about being carnally minded. Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? But if I'm carnally minded, it's death. To be spiritually minded, it just is life and peace. I'm not trying to have, like I said, I go in the car, I turn on the radio, I accidentally set my mind on things above, and all of a sudden I'm in a place of life and peace. It's an amazing thing. That's the way, Jesus put it this way. You know, he said, continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that's what spiritually mindedness does. It causes you to continue in the word to where you see it, you know it, and it makes you free. You know, I could tell you, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, all has become new. Praise God. That's awesome. It's wonderful. It's true. And the emotional inspiration of that thought could bless you, but it will wear off in about 5 to 10 minutes. But the truth of that thought will make you free today and tomorrow and the next day, regardless of how you feel, because you know it's true. It's not how pretty it sounds. It's the fact that it's true that makes you free. That's a powerful weapon that we have, is when we begin to set our mind on things above in this warfare, this invisible warfare going on. Another weapon of our warfare. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also. Even greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a powerful, powerful passage. The name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. He's given us His name. Why did He give us His name? So that His church could continue the work that He's done. He kind of gives us the clue right here. Most assuredly, I say to you, who believes on me, the works that I do, he will do also. Even greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. When you look at, you know, Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke, but Luke is also the author of the Acts. And when you look at the way Luke starts out, you know, the book of Acts, he's writing to this guy, Theophilus. We don't know if 100%. If he was a real person or how that, if he was writing, you know, figuratively or what that was all about. But in the book, because sometimes he could be writing to, in a way to protect the identity of somebody as well, too. So it's not like 100% known. But the way Luke starts out the book of Acts is, it's very powerful. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, presented himself. So you see here, the former account I gave of Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And this is what Jesus said. The Gospels represent really what Jesus began to do and teach. But when you read the book of Acts, it's a continuation of the ministry of Jesus and things that were done. I mean, you got, Peter and John, you know, going by the Gate Beautiful, you know, shortly after the day of Pentecost, and they see a guy lame, and he's wanting money. Said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise, walk. He had a name, and that name brought deliverance. We have the name of Jesus, and that name is authoritative. It's powerful. There's a reason why that name is targeted in this world, to be kept silent. Because there's power in that name that there's not in any other name. The world is more afraid of that name. That's the name that spoiled powers and principalities 2,000 years ago. Philosophies, religions, they're really harmless as far as the authority of the name. There's authority in the name of Jesus. He's given you that name. There is something about speaking that name. Like we said, if I'm coming against things in my mind and things like that, you know, I can physically move something with my physical hand. I can't physically move that, but the name of Jesus can push back those things. Remember when Julie was pregnant with Lindsay, and she was about 9-10 weeks along or whatever it was, and we were kind of getting close, and we had the issues, if you hadn't heard the story with Whitney, you know, as far as having a couple miscarriages before we had Whitney. And so as we were getting close, Julie had asked me a question like, you know, what do you think? Along those lines, and I thought, well, you know, I said, kind of ask me in 2 weeks, because the 12 week was kind of the point of safety, you know. So I was just kind of, you know, so I was afraid. I was just totally afraid, you know, this child, I'm not going to say anything to anybody until I get that 12 week mark and da 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 da. And, because what was going on inside of me? You know, people can have your own whatever preferences there, it doesn't matter. But as far as what my motivation was, fear. And I remember that night going to sleep and just laying on the bed and all of a sudden just feeling kind of the presence of fear just come into that room and just knowing, just fearing in my heart, really for my unborn child, for Lindsay at the time, fearing for her life. And I remember just like a dark cloud in my mind. My eyes are shut, you understand, but it's like I can see it in my mind's eye, just like this dark cloud. And all of a sudden, there's one scripture that came to my mind. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. And I began to say that. He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. I began to say that, and that darkness just began to dispel. And all of a sudden, it was like a thought, and then I began to say, he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world, in Jesus' name. There was the power of the name, the power of the word. And I remember the next morning telling Julie, I know this pregnancy is going to be perfect. No problems. Because the battle was won. The battle was won in my heart, you know, in the spirit, realizing. But what I was feeling, I had the authority of the word, and then I had the power to push back that in the realm of darkness. Do you understand? The world doesn't understand powers and principalities. They have different tags and labels. But we, from a spiritual standpoint, realize that there's a spiritual battle going on, that we've got to deal with these things.
Also, Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise God. This is a very, very powerful weapon of our warfare too. You know, not only the name and, you know, just as far as that goes, but also the grace of God is a huge weapon. There is nothing more powerful when you're down and you're beating yourself up, you know, because you've missed it, than to have a throne of grace to go to. The throne of grace where Jesus will cleanse you and forgive you and restore you. There's always a place of grace. You know why that's powerful? Because, and let me just say this too, when you're dealing with failure and stuff like that, you got to realize, and this is some, it's strange. You know, if somebody, if you were to tell somebody, you know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. To a lot of ears, that would sound very arrogant. And they would think that you are holier than thou. You think you're too good, But you know what you know. You're saved by grace through faith. And the assurance of your salvation is not based on some perfection of what you're doing. The assurance of your salvation is totally based on what Jesus did for you at the cross. That's your hope. That's your strength. I believe in him. I won't perish. I'll have eternal life. I have eternal life because I believed in him. That's my strength. It could be misinterpreted for arrogance, but we know it isn't. It's the gift of God. We need to stay with that same humility as believers when we miss it, when we fall. I'm saved by grace through faith, but I also get back up by grace through faith when I fall. There's a throne of grace. Say, okay, Lord, I thank you for that blood that was shed for my sins. It'll cleanse my conscience from the dead works that I can get back up and serve the living God. And I'm telling you, this is a weapon of our warfare. And let me just see here. 1, 2. This is a weapon of our warfare that is a thing that restores our conscience. You know, when you're praying and you feel guilty, it's hard to take authority over the devil and all that kind of stuff when you're just feeling like a loser, wimpy hypocrite in your head. It's just hard to stand that faith. But this throne of grace will cleanse your conscience, restore you, restore your fellowship with the Father, praise God, and puts you back in that place where your hand is in his hand. And now you can resist. You can do spiritual business. That grace is a weapon of your warfare. Because a lot of the arrows that are coming against you are condemnation, failure. But there's a grace, thank God. The shield of faith says, no, praise God. He who knew no sin became sin for me. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My trust, Lord, you're faithful. You've done it. When you've done your part, it's like even coming forward this morning for healing. You know, you do your part, I do my part, but God does his part. Paul waters, it's another one, one waters, one plants, but God gives the increase. I can't do the God part. I can do my part, and then God will flow through and do his part. But he still needs me to do my little part. It's an amazing thing to do my little part, but then he'll meet it. He'll make things happen. He says, just come boldly before the throne of grace. I do that. Father, I'm sorry. I said it. I did it. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. And he'll cleanse you and forgive you. Now, you can still have feelings of pain. You can still have feelings of guilt. But I like an illustration somebody once gave, you know, in the natural. There's something, you know, in the medical community for people who have lost a limb, amputees. They'll have something called phantom limb pain. Even though that limb is gone, their brain is so trained that it's there that even though it's physically not present, they'll experience pain of that limb that doesn't even exist in their mind. And it's really a condition, a psychological type thing. There can be neurons and things like that, but really it's signals that they're having to learn to overcome and remember that is gone. It's what you would call, I guess, it's kind of like a false negative. You know, it's a negative, but it's false. That limb doesn't exist. And that's kind of way you can experience sometimes after you ask God to forgive you and cleanse you, you can experience what I would call a phantom sin pain. Okay? The sin is gone. All right? It doesn't exist, but you can still feel guilty about something that's gone. And so you just have to by faith say, nope, 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 nope. That's gone in Jesus' name. This is faith, isn't it? That it's mighty through God, but we have a faith part to play. And so thank God for mercy, grace. another powerful weapon. Here's another powerful weapon. Giving is a powerful weapon. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Here we see where God will use and bless our giving in a way that he'll multiply. In other words, when I sow the seed, it's not just gone. He multiplies the seed we have sown and increases the fruits of our righteousness. He causes grace to abound toward us. Again, this is weird. Am I going to bless somebody who curses me? Am I going to do good to somebody who hates me? Am I going to give, you know, when I'm experiencing lack? Why would I want to give? You know, Jesus tells the story of the widow with the two mites. She gave all that she had had. She was in a place of death, but she gave. He commended that. He commended a giving that, again, is unusual, you know, and it's a weapon. It's hard to think of it as a weapon. It's hard to think of, you know, praying for somebody who hates you passionately as a weapon. It's also strange to think of giving. I just got a little bit. I just got a little whatever. But you're giving in faith, and God sees that, and he works with it. He multiplies it. That's a powerful thing. Why? It's not powerful because of the amount. It wasn't powerful because of the two mites. It's powerful through God. God can take a few loaves and fishes and feed thousands of people. It's not quantity with him. It's just obedience. It's just doing what God's put in your heart to do. As you purposed in your heart, different things like that, God will bless that. God will multiply that. God will work powerfully through that. In the area of finances, it can keep your heart and mind free from covetousness in just giving. And keeping your heart right, and keep your heart and your motives right in the area of finances. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, another powerful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is another powerful one. You just pray. You know, and a lot of times it's not a matter of how long you pray or how eloquent you pray. You just pray. Just pray. Father, if you're thinking about it, if you think about it, just pray. Pray quick. A lot of times we'll just pray, Father, we just pray in Jesus' name. Help this person to have the wisdom they need, the strength they need. We just pray freedom, grace. Father, we just pray that need met. Father, we just pray healing for this person. We just pray. Pray, pray, pray. The Scripture says pray without ceasing. And when they say pray, it's just like how that registers on our ear. I'll tell you what, when you stand before the throne of, you know, Jesus someday, he's going to call to remembrance things you prayed and things came to pass that you didn't even see and know with your natural eye. Prayer is a powerful, powerful weapon of your warfare. And what does it do? It calms anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, comma, but in everything, pray. The old proverb says, you know, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You know, but here it says something else happens. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's power in prayer. You're releasing things in the spirit realm. When you pray, like we said, I can have machine guns. I can have all that kind of stuff. It can't touch anything in the spirit realm. Your prayers do move things in the spirit realm. Your prayers do avail much in this battle. Again, the weapons that you have, they're not, you got to understand when we talk about weapons, a lot of times think masculine weapons or, and a lot of times people kind of think of spiritual things. They'll feminize spiritual things. Spiritual things are not feminine. They're not masculine. They're spiritual. In fact, the Bible says in Christ, there's no male nor female. These things don't operate by, you know, estrogen or testosterone. They operate by faith in the Word of God. Whether you're a man or a woman, it works the exact same way. God's just looking for somebody to believe, somebody to take him at his word. Prayer. Prayer is powerful. And finally, the Word of God. It's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And finally, the Amplified says, for the Word of God that speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of soul and the immortal spirit of joints and marrow in the deepest parts of our nature, exposing, sifting, analyzing, judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Here is one of the most powerful, of course, weapons that there is, and that is the Word of God. Because the cool thing about the Bible, we talked about before, when you begin to meditate on spiritual things, think about spiritual things, it will begin to provoke prayer. Like we said, you could go in your car and accidentally set your mind on things above when you turn on the radio. When you begin to think about spiritual things, it'll provoke questions and you'll begin to almost accidentally start praying.
God, what about that? How is that right? How could that? You just begin to pray as you're meditating because things come to your mind. And so you begin to pray, you begin to fellowship, and the Word of God will begin to work in your heart. And the cool thing about the Word of God is that part right there where it, I like to go up here, where in the top one, the New King James, where it says, it's the Word of God is living and powerful, even to the division, that word division of soul and spirit. Those two words, soul and spirit, are two Greek words. Soul is psuche, spirit is pneuma. Your psuche is your mind, your will, and emotions. Your spirit is your very spiritual being, the part of you that got born again. Your psuche is your thought realm. That's where the enemy can really attack your soul, all right? And he'll get your mind. But the Word of God, so if my, you know, Paul said, I delight in the Word of God according to the inward man, but I find another law warring against my mind. I delight in the law of God according to the pneuma, my spirit, but I find a law warring against my psuche or my soul. And they're so close, it takes the Word of God to separate them. But when the Word of God does separate them, it gives you the really cool ability to be honest with yourself. It's almost a little bit like an out-of-body experience. When you begin to read the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and it's like, wow, yeah, I do that. That's wrong. Oh, I do that. That's good. Oh, I could change that. But the ability to be honest with yourself, say, oh, that's why that's happening to me. I'm doing that. Yeah, that's what the Word, it'll separate. It's like you're objectively, instead of your spirit and soul being so close to one, you're just defending everything you do and why you're right about everything, the Word of God pulls them apart and allows you to kind of go like this, objectively, in your own soul. And pretty soon you can begin to take thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, because with meekness you're receiving that engrafted Word. And you're able to be honest with yourself. Yeah, that's really wrong thinking. You know? I've been justifying it, but it's not right. It takes the Word of God to do that. It's not your personality. Humility is a fruit of the Spirit of God that'll come from the Word of God. It's an amazing thing. You'll just spend time in the Word of God, and that Word will just do an amazing work. It'll begin to sift things out. You know, like the oil and water. You know, it'll just kind of separate them, and it'll settle, and you'll see what's what. That's the power of those weapons. I'm going to stop there today, and we're going to go on next week and talk a little bit more about how they work and exactly what they do. But I just wanted to just bring, you know, to our attentions this morning that we have weapons. Yeah, there's stuff going on. We're in a battle. You know, you're in a battle in your mind. You've had to deal with some battle. You think, oh, it's just that person. If that person would just line up. Well, it's bigger than just that person lining up, you having perfect peace the rest of your life in every area. You're in a battle for your thoughts. You're in a battle that is trying to provoke you and get you off mentally. But thank God the good news is you've got weapons. You've got things that God has given us to help us. And like we said, there are some things that you're going to be able to detect ahead of time. And I'm so thankful for that we can. And we can do stuff about it. Well, praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for the weapons of our warfare, that you've given us stuff. It doesn't look like much to our natural man. Doesn't look like much to people around us. But boy, they are powerful through God. They are powerful through God to helping us get our bearings spiritually, to be in fellowship with you, a blood that cleanses from all unrighteousness, that makes us free, that cleanses our conscience, that puts our hand back in your hand, to where we're walking with you, to where everything else makes sense. We thank you, Lord, for love, that we can love, that we can pray. Father God, help us. I just pray for each one to just get further light, understanding on how precious these things are, that we wouldn't be inoculated with the repetitive sound of them, but that we would really see that the very answer to this struggle is right there in front of our face, many times in the form of prayer or the Word or that throne of grace, simply asking God to forgive us, simply receiving grace, asking for help. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray now that as we go forth, that we go forth in these weapons, not by might, not by our power, but by your Spirit, Father God. Thank you. Thank you for giving us these amazing resources for our lives for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.